All right, we're going to two passages of Scripture this morning. The first one is going to be in Philippians 4. We'll read that first, but I also would like for you to put your finger over in 1 Peter chapter 3. Because you know, 1 Peter 3 has been the text I've been sharing from the past, several weeks on hindrances to answered prayer. And I'm going to conclude that this morning, the Lord willing. But some weeks ago, I started talking about the tremendous privilege that we have, the privilege of directly communicating with the Creator of the universe. You and I can speak directly to God. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, He's provided access to us so that directly we can pray to God Almighty. It's among the greatest of all privileges that we are accorded as Christians, the privilege of prayer. Prayer is not a chore. It's not just some duty to be endured. Prayer is a privilege where you can communicate with God Himself, God Almighty, through the blood of Jesus. It's not because you're good enough to enter the presence of God, but Christ was good enough to provide access for you. So He gave us a license. We can go there. We have the freedom. That's what the Bible says, Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness, freedom, license to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes. Christ Himself, by your faith in His atoning sacrifice, gives you license to be in the very presence of God through prayer. What a tremendous privilege. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we all have those times of need. We know we serve a God who hears prayer. Psalm 65 and verse 2, He's the God who heareth prayer. And we serve the God who invites us to pray. Prayer is not an intrusion. We come to God in prayer by His invitation. He invites us. He actually tells us in the Bible that we can come before Him and make our request known unto Him. You're not imposing on God. You're not intruding on God. He invites you there. That's the first passage I want to look at this morning, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. So if you're there in your Bible, familiar verses, the Bible says, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, the King James says. It means don't worry about anything. Quit being anxious about everything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You are invited to pray, to come before the presence of the Almighty, and to let your request be made known unto Him. You have requests? Do you have needs? Do you have burdens? Are there things that are heavy on your heart? Are there things that trouble you? Are there pains? Are there wounds? Are there injuries or whatever? Then you are personally invited by God Almighty to let your requests be made known unto Him. You are invited, so come boldly, come confidently, come freely. You have a license to be there, to come and make your request known. And we just need to realize what a blessed privilege that this really is. You ever have a problem in your neighborhood, street lights out, gutter keeps overflowing, or it's all stopped up, or whatever? How successful are you getting a hold of local politicians or local people in authority? Just local people. They would be peons in the political scene. You can't hardly get a hold of them to get anything done. It took us a year or two to get a streetlight fixed, calling repeatedly. So if you have any other issues, call the governor. He'll take your call. No, he won't. Try writing him a letter. You can write him a letter. They still do that sometimes. They still sell stamps, so people must write letters. You could write a letter to your politician, and you could make your request known unto him or make your complaint known, whatever it may be. And then you can hope. Well, first you can hope that it ever gets delivered. Yeah. Then you can hope that it actually comes across his desk, that he would or she would open it up and actually read. And then you can hope that they would even give a care. How different it is for you and me to have the privilege of not only coming before God Almighty, the creator of the universe, who invites us to come and to make our request known. And when we come, we don't come as some complaining person that he doesn't even know, but we come and we call him Father. Father, you're always welcome into your Father's presence. We are always welcome into our Father's presence, always, each and every one of us. Aren't your children, wouldn't you welcome them into your presence? Always, wouldn't it always touch your heart to see him, to come and call you father or mother? Doesn't that make your heart glad? Infinitely more, it makes the heart of the Father infinitely glad to see his child come. See, our prayers are our admission of need. Our prayers are admitting to him, Lord, we need you. That I am not independent of you. That I don't feel like I could just make it in this world on my own. I don't need you. No, our prayers are expressions of our faith in him. Lord, we need you and we are trusting you to do all the things you said you would do for us and then through us. So he invites us to pray. He wants us to pray. It's God's will that we pray. In fact, I didn't have you turn there, but there's a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that the Bible says, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere. It is my will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. It is my will. It's not just his desire, but he wants us to pray. And in prayer, to worship him, to lift up holy hands, pure hands, hands cleansed by the blood of Calvary's cross. He wants us to pray. Jesus taught us to pray. He set the example of prayer. And one of the things that I've really tried to emphasize is that there is nothing that can stop us from praying and nothing that can cut off our prayers unless we do it to ourselves. Unless we do it to ourselves. Unless we hinder our prayers ourselves. So there are things that can hinder prayer. And that's the other passage that I had you turn to, 1 Peter chapter 3, where in verse 7 the Bible says, this is a passage dealing with husbands and wives. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We don't want our prayers to be hindered. It means to be blocked, to be impeded. It's like a blockage in a drain. You know, we don't want anything to clog up the pipeline between us and God. Literally, the word means to be cut off. Hindered means to be cut off. Remember, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 30, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Or he says in Matthew 7, 19, every tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit, cut it down. So our prayers can be cut off, our prayers can be hindered. And we've been looking at some of the things that can hinder prayer. That's what we've been doing the last few weeks. It's important that we realize these things. Last week, I think it was Tuesday, our water got cut off. Now, I know I paid the bill, but we had no water, and it wasn't like it was off for 30 minutes. It was off for like 4 or 5 hours. And my neighbor called me, wanted to know, hey, what's going on with you? Do you have water? You know, no, we don't have water either. So apparently it was confined to a short, maybe just our street. I don't know. And I never did find out what caused our water to be cut off. But, you know, it's aggravating when you don't have water. But if your water gets cut off, at best, well, let's say at worst, it's an inconvenience. But if your prayers are cut off, then that's disastrous. If God doesn't hear our prayers, if something is impeding our prayers, I want to know about it. It doesn't matter what cut off my water. I don't know. It was off the whole street. It was a pipe broke or something happened. Electrical station burned. I don't know what happened. But if I can keep my prayers from getting cut off, I want to know how. So we've dealt with several different things. In fact, I started a series of messages here on 10 things that can hinder our answers to our prayers, and I think I've gone through 8 of them. So today I'm going to go to number 9. And since you're right here in 1 Peter chapter 3, number 9 comes from right here. You notice again verse 7, 1 Peter 3, 7 says that your prayers, we don't want your prayers to be hindered. And then if you look ahead to verse 12, same chapter, 1 Peter 3, verse 12, says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So verse 7 talks about how your prayers can be hindered. Verse 12, continuing, really, just a few verses down, verse 12 says, the eyes of the Lord are over who? The righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. He hears the prayers of the righteous. Which brings me to my 9th thing that can hinder our prayers, and that is unrighteous behavior. You know, I've talked about sinful things in the past, but there are behaviors that sometimes we Christians tend to shrug our shoulders at, overlook, and dismiss that are really unrighteous behaviors. Amen. And from what we see right here, if the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to the prayers of the righteous, we want to be among the righteous. We want to be among the righteous, and we don't want unrighteous behaviors in our lives, our everyday life. We don't want unrighteous behaviors to hinder our prayers. Verse 12 is a statement of fact and a promise. The Lord will, his ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Over them in order to protect them, to preserve them, to bless them. That's what he does. He guards. He's the great shepherd that guards his sheep. You know, one of the words that defines a shepherd, and he, of course he is the great shepherd. Amen. But then there are people like little pastors who are little under shepherds too. But one of the words that defines shepherd is protector. And that's what the Lord is to us. He is our great shepherd. He is our protector. His eyes are over us, over the righteous, over his people. Righteous, the word means to be upright. It means to be just. It means the righteous are those who do what is right. I know that righteous is what we are through faith in Christ. There is a righteousness that is ours through our faith in Christ. But then there's also a righteousness that we are expected to live. Righteousness, because of what we believe imputed to us. But I think we all know that it's possible for a righteous person, righteous in the fact that they are saved, washed in the blood, redeemed. It's possible for a righteous person to do unrighteous things. It is possible for a righteous person to act in an unrighteous way. Is it possible that a righteous person, when I say righteous, I'm talking about a person who's blood washed, saved, a genuine Christian. Can a genuine Christian ever tell a lie? Is it impossible for them to lie? Or is it possible that they could lie? Oh, you and I know that the righteous often do unrighteous things. Can they get so mad that they say unrighteous words? Can they get so aggravated with someone that they not only use language they shouldn't use, but they do things they shouldn't do? Can righteous people act unrighteously? Well, here's what the Bible tells us. Unrighteous behavior can be a hindrance to answered prayer. So we want to guard our hearts, our minds, our mouths, because look, righteousness, when it comes right down to it, righteousness, that's our salvation through faith in Christ. It's imputed to us. It's His righteousness in us. That's the only reason we're saved. But then we are expected to live a righteous life on this earth. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Listen to what John the Apostle said. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Let no man deceive you. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. And he that committeth sin, the ones who walk in a lifestyle of sin, is of the devil. He that doeth, so righteousness then is how we live. It's how we live our everyday life. It has to do with our behavior, has to do with our lifestyle. It has to do with our daily walk with God. And we want to walk with Him because, look, verse 12 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. The ear of the Lord is open to the prayers of the righteous. Open to the prayers of the righteous, which means that the opposite is also true, that His ears are closed to the prayers of the unrighteous. Amen. So it's how we behave. It's how we behave. Verse 12, the face of the Lord, the last part of verse 12, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I don't believe the average Christian, I'm talking about real Christians, genuine Christians, I don't believe they live actively rebellious, defiant, evil lifestyles. It's just that as Christians, even the righteous, sometimes let themselves slip into behaviors that are unrighteous. It could be pride. They let themselves get puffed up with themselves, thinking more highly of themselves than they should. And they excuse it because everybody does it. It could be some kind of self-aggrandizement, self-promotion, selfishness. It's a thousand ways that a godly person can live and do ungodly things. That's just the way it is. But you know, what we see here in the verses, in between verse 7 and verse 12, is two lists. Peter makes two little lists in between these two verses. Because verse 7 talks about our prayers being hindered. Verse 12 talks about it's possible that our prayers could be hindered if we're not living a righteous life. In between are two short lists. One list is a list of righteous behaviors, and one list is a list of unrighteous behaviors. Both lists are very short, very selective. They're not exhaustive in any way, manner, shape, or form. But I want us to look at a couple of things here, because right after verse 7, that your prayers not be hindered, he starts talking about how Christians ought to act. This is how we ought to act, verse 8. Then he's going to tell you how you not ought to act, verse 9 and 10 and 11. But verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind. This is a righteous behavior. Live in harmony. That's be of one mind, be like-minded. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to a church. And for the church, how should we live as a church? Or really, how should we live as a family? To be of the same mind, of the same heart, to be in harmony. Realize we serve the same master. We serve the same Lord. You're a little different than me. Your personality's a little different. Yours is a little, mine's a little different. Sometimes our flesh grates on somebody else's flesh. It can happen. So what do? We get mad at them, of course. No, we don't get mad at them. We overcome this flesh of ours. How about giving a little grace to people? Just because they're not exactly like you, their personality a little different than you. Some people very outspoken, some people like me, very timid and shy. Then you've got people like Glenn that we all love and overcome. And I never give him anything to overcome. Be ye of one mind. Be like-minded. I mean, this is especially true regarding matters of faith, you know, concerning the church, that it's important we are in agreement on all of the fundamental doctrines of the faith. There's places where people can have their own opinions, things that are non-essential to one's salvation. But when it comes to matters of saving faith, it's important that we're in agreement, and that agreement really is essential in the family, any family, in the church. So be of one mind. That's a righteous behavior. Another one, he says right here in verse 8, having compassion one on another. Have compassion means be compassionate, basically. Just be sympathetic. It means to care. Care about one another. Be quick to sympathize with somebody else. How about actually feeling for somebody else, not just our own selves, but people are going through things. We're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. We're supposed to be sympathetic people. So we care about one another. We look out for one another. We know people are going through things. Pray for them and tell them you're praying for them. It's important that they know. And look, I've failed here as much as anybody, because I'll hear about somebody going through trials and I'll pray for them. But I don't always tell them I'm praying for them. And I think I can do better about that. Just let them know, hey, brother, sister, I'm praying for you. I want you to know we care about you and we love you. But I think that's good for all of us. But feel for one another. Be quick to sympathize. Look, here's another one in verse 8. Love as brethren. Love each other like brothers and sisters should. Like they should. Exactly. Because we all know that in our human relationships, not all sibling relationships are very loving. But we're to love each other as Christians should. That's what the Bible says. Peter says it a little bit later on, or actually a little bit before, where he says we're to honor all men and love the brotherhood, 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. Love the family of believers, that's the idea. So loving each other, it means to be kind, be considerate. That's love the brethren. That's the whole idea here. And then he says in verse 8, be pitiful. King James. It means be pathetic. No, that's not what it means at all. No, it doesn't mean that. It means to be full of pity. Be full of pity. The idea is to be merciful. Other versions translate it merciful. To be merciful, some versions translate it to be tender-hearted. Yeah. That's what it means, to be tender of heart, to be kind. So that's a righteous behavior. When you're kind, when you're merciful, when you're compassionate. Yeah. And then he says, the last thing he says in verse 8, it, besides being tender-hearted, be courteous. Actually, this word means to be humble. But you know, courtesy actually is an act of humility. You hold a door for somebody. Right. Let me get this door for you, brother. Let me get this door for you, sister. You see somebody struggling with something, let me help you here. Courtesy. Courtesy is an act of humility because it does show compassion and caring and so on. One of the old dictionaries said that this word means to show respect to one's inferiors. To show respect to one's inferiors. Now, as a Christian, we don't have inferiors. Because we don't believe anybody's inferior to us. Now, on the other hand, there are people who may hold a position, maybe in a workplace or whatever, that is inferior to the position you have. So to them, we ought to also show respect. You show the same respect to the janitor, to the maid, to the housekeeper, to the waitress, you show the same respect to them as you would to the CEO of the corporation. God's no respecter of persons, and we're not supposed to be either. We're not supposed to be respecters of persons where we fawn over someone who's famous or wealthy, and we totally ignore those who have more humble places of employment, if they have employment at all. So, show respect really to everybody. That's the idea. And these are righteous behaviors. And you know what makes them righteous? It's because they are right. It's the right thing to do. You know what you could sum all of this up? Do what is right. Do what's right towards others. But then he comes to a list of unrighteous behaviors. And these are the ones that we don't want to put a clog in the pipeline in our prayers. So look at this list beginning in verse 9 of unrighteous behaviors. Verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing. You know what he's talking about here. Don't do evil to those who've done evil to you. Don't say evil to those who've said evil to you. Don't act like they do. If they're going to act like a heathen, that's on them. But don't you act like a heathen. If they're going to blast you, curse you, call you every name in the books, you can't stop that. But you are in control of your response. You can't stop another person's actions, but you can control your reactions. And here's what the Bible says, don't act like the heathen do. Don't do that. In fact, basically you could sum this up with the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. But don't do unto others what they did unto you. If they did evil to you, you do the opposite. That's what he says. Contrariwise, just the opposite, bless them. No, it doesn't say blast them. It says bless them. I had to read it twice to make sure, but it does say bless them. Here's what one version translates this. Don't pay people back with evil for the evil they do to you, or ridicule those who ridicule you. Instead, bless them because you were called to inherit a blessing. Well, you know, this is what the Lord himself commanded. he commanded that we do this, and he required of us to do the same. He said in Luke 6:28, bless them that curse you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. It is hard. It's hard on the flesh. It's hard on, you know, we don't want to think that we have pride, but we do. We all do. This pride thing, this, it doesn't want to be injured or hurt or offended. Or, it doesn't want to be crucified with Christ. So it's a continuous work to keep this flesh crucified. And sometimes the Lord allows us to have little tests to see just how crucified you are. You're feeling pretty good about yourself today, huh, Russ? And then somebody says something really, really offensive or insulting, or, and then you have a choice. You have a choice. You can. Well, some of y'all have been there. Yeah, maybe. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. You know what the Lord said in Matthew? In Matthew, it's a little, he gives a little more detail. Matthew 5, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Because he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And we all know also that the Lord doesn't require us to do something that he didn't do himself. 1 Peter 2, just the chapter before. In fact, it's probably on the same page as where I'm reading in 1 Peter 3. But in 1 Peter 2:21, even hereunto were you called, because Christ also prospered for us. No, he suffered for us. He suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, abused, cursed, just provoked, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's the example he set, and that's how we're called to live too. Unrighteous behavior, you render evil for evil. Righteous behavior, you do the opposite. You bless them that curse you. But I'm going to tell you, we Christians, it's not like we're out fornicating, committing adultery. It's not like we're out robbing somebody at gunpoint or carjacking people. But there's these unrighteous behaviors that fly under our radar because we want them to fly under our radar. We allow them in our lives and we don't think that they're any big deal. But if they're hindering our prayers, it's a very big deal. Remember the golden rule. The golden rule is Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This summarizes the entirety of the law and prophets. Do unto others as you would like for them to do unto you. And it's our calling, he says right here in verse 9. That we should inherit the blessing of heirs. We want the blessing of heirs. That's our eternal life in glory. All right. From here, I want to go to verses 10 and 11. For he that will love life. Who wants to do that? For he that will love life. I'd like to love life. Love life and see good days. Now, we all go through difficult times. We go through some rough seas sometimes. But you know, when we trust the Lord, we always break out on the other side to the good days and the and the sunshine and so forth, no matter how dark it looks. So he says, for he that will love life and see good days, then here's what you have to do. Shut up. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Ooh. You know, this tongue is the source of the majority of our problems, I think. It is usually the number one source of problems, strife in the home, in our lives. Proverbs 21 and verse 23 says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. If you can just put a clamp on this thing, and it's this unrestrained tongue sometimes that just gets us in so much trouble, saying things we ought not say and saying them in a way we ought not say them. Proverbs 18:7, a fool's mouth is his destruction, the Bible says, and his lips are a snare to his soul. And you know what James 1:26 says, if any man seems to be righteous or religious, and he does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So even the religious person, if they don't shut this mouth, if they don't bridle this tongue, you got to know when to shut up. You don't bridle that tongue, it can get you in a whole lot of trouble. A whole lot of trouble. I was reading something just the other day about the Tiger Island fire. That's what they call it in West Louisiana. The Tiger Island fire has burned, I don't remember if it was over 30,000 or over 50,000 acres, but it was a lot. Might have been 30-something thousand acres. It's the largest wildfire in Louisiana history. It's still burning. It's still burning. They said yesterday that it was 71% contained, but it's still burning. Burned houses down, burned all this timberland. Just think of all the animals and so forth that lost not only lives, but then those that survived lost their habitat. Tremendously destructive. And guess what they determined? It was caused by an arsonist. So this gigantic fire that burned so terribly could possibly have been caused by a single match. And the Bible says the tongue is like that. In James chapter 3, behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. Just, you can burn down a whole forest with a one match. Just one match can burn down the whole forest. This is what the Bible says. And the tongue is a fire, James chapter 3 and verse 6. It's a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. That's pretty strong language about the tongue. But the Bible's very plain. This is the kind of damage the tongue can do. You can burn your own house down. Just like you can burn down a forest, your tongue can burn your own house down because you destroy your spouse, you destroy your children, you destroy your husband with that wicked, wicked tongue. So look, verse 10. He that will love life, I want to have a good life. I want to have a good life and see good days. Love life, be blessed, just live in harmony with your family, your loved ones, in the church and home. Then let him, now this is important, let him who wants to have a good life, him who wants to see good days, let him or her. This means it's on you to do this. It's on you. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Refrain. Let him restrain. That's what it means. Refrain, restrain. In fact, I looked up several different Bible dictionaries. Mounts in his Greek English dictionary says, cause it to pause or cease. Man, put that tongue on pause. Press the pause button. You remember when you had cassettes? You could press pause. I still remember. Thea translates it, make it cease or desist. Strong's says to quit, to cease, to desist, to come to an end. So here's what it means when the Bible says, let him refrain his tongue. This is what it means. Make it stop. It's up to you to make it stop. That mouth start, make it stop. That mouth starts, stop it. Stop. You make it stop. It's on you to make it stop. You have to exercise that self-control. I actually wrote right here in the margin of my Bible. I write in my Bible. Where it says, let him refrain his tongue. I wrote right there, make it stop. Make it stop. You do it. How important is it? Well, I'll tell you, unrighteous behavior is a blockade to your prayers being answered. That's according to verse 12, because the ears of the Lord are open to the prayers of the righteous. And this wicked tongue is unrighteous behavior. This is not godly behavior. So Christians, quit letting this fly under your radar. Get that mouth under control. Verse 11, let him eschew evil. It means abstain from evil or turn away from evil. It means to avoid evil. The idea is to keep aloof not only from evil of all kinds, but also we're to keep aloof from the society of evildoers. You follow that?
Yeah.
Not just stay aloof from evil in our own actions, but let's stay aloof from the society of evildoers, because you hang with them,
right,
it's going to rub off on you.
Yeah.
It definitely will rub off on you.
Yep.
I've said this before, but you know the Bible teaches us that evil associations corrupt good morals. We know that's true. You know how they say a rotten apple will spoil the barrel? You've heard that expression? Rotten apple, one rotten barrel, one rotten apple will spoil the whole barrel. They never say that you put rotten apples into a barrel of good apples and the good apples will turn the bad apples good. But, you know, Christians get this idea in their head, well, I hang with these people because I'm going to turn them into good. So I run with them, I hang with them, I go, you know. It doesn't work the opposite way. So eschew evil, and don't just eschew it, avoid it, turn away from it, but it says, and do good. Again, do the right thing. Do what is right. That's what we should do. And then he goes on and says, let him seek peace and pursue it. So seeking peace, you and I are supposed to be peacemakers. We want to build bridges, not burn them down. Remember, blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the children of God. For the eyes of the Lord, verse 12, are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I want the Lord's ears open to my prayers all the time. I've got 10 minutes. I'm going to give you one last. Number 10. Number 10, why our prayers go unanswered. And this is another important one, but it's also sometimes the things that fly under the radar for many Christians, things we excuse. This one is from Psalm 66 and verse 18. You can turn there if you like, or you can just listen. But Psalm 66 and verse 18, the tenth thing that can hinder answers to our prayers is the secret sins of the heart. Those secret sins of the heart. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity, in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, the word regard generally means to look, to see. That's the idea, to regard it, to look, to see, to. And even it's even more intensive than that. It means to inspect, to consider. So it has to do with the eyes. If I regard iniquity, it means to look, to see, to consider, to inspect. It has to do with the eyes, right? It also carries the idea of approval, to approve and to enjoy. So four times in Ecclesiastes, the same word that's translated regard right here, the Hebrew word ra'ah, it's translated regard right here. Four times in Ecclesiastes, it's translated to enjoy. So it means to look, but what are we looking at? Iniquity. If I regard iniquity, to look at iniquity and to enjoy it. It even means, twice, it's translated to spy. You know, like when they went to spy out the land and so forth. So, to spy, which means you look secretly, covertly, hidden sins of the eyes, beholding what we shouldn't. It sounds a whole lot to me like pornography. Now, I believe the hidden sins of the heart could be many things. It could be many things. But when you start speaking about to see, to look, to approve, to enjoy iniquity, because that's what it's all about. If I regard iniquity in my heart, then that severs my prayers. The Lord won't hear me. I mean, it sounds a whole lot to me, especially when it includes definitions like to spy, to do something secretly, covertly. Sounds a whole lot to me like pornography. It sounds to me like King David standing on his roof, looking down, spying, enjoying something he shouldn't be, allowing his mind, his eyes to linger upon. Looking at this beautiful woman on her rooftop bathing. And it caused not only him to fall, it caused her to fall. It brought the death of her husband. It brought the death of their child. And it brought destruction throughout the lifetime of King David. Throughout his life, this is what the prophet pronounced on David. The sword will never depart from your house. It will never depart. God forgave him. But oh my, did he suffer the consequences of his indiscretion, of his foolishness. This sounds a whole lot to me like pornography. You know, pornography, people think it's harmless, it doesn't bother anybody, but that is not true. Pornography is very destructive to the soul of those who view it. It opens wide the doors of lusts, of deep spirits of lust. I mean powerful demons of lust that cause people to imagine things, think things that they would never think otherwise. I really believe that it's a demon that gets into people, begins to control them, where it's almost like, it's almost an addiction. It becomes an addiction, like they have to have it, like shooting dope in their veins. They have to have it. They feed it on a regular basis. We're drowning in pornography in our nation. It never satisfied. It always riddles the soul with guilt and shame and condemnation. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I've polluted my own heart, polluted my own soul. And you know, the majority of the women that are posing for these pornographic images are sex trafficked. The majority of them are sex trafficked. You're looking at somebody's daughter. You're looking at somebody. They were probably tricked into being in the United States or being wherever they are. They were lied to. They were tricked. Then they were drugged and then drugged and then drugged and then raped repeatedly and then turned out as prostitutes and pictures that men ought not be looking at, and women either, ought not be looking at pornography either, because women have a problem with it as well. But this is a terrible evil that we must, as especially men, we must renounce, reject, refuse, repent, resist with every fiber of our being, and be cleansed. I do believe that these spirits of lust associated with it cause men to become more and more perverse in their minds, so that even a child becomes an object of sexual desire. What could make a child an object of sexual desire? A child has to be demonic. It absolutely has to be demonic, because your instinct as a man or a woman towards a child would be to protect. To protect them. Your heart goes out to them. You love them. Here's an innocent little child. If your heart towards such innocence is not to protect, but rather to ravage, then you need deliverance. You need a demon cast out. And I believe you've indulged in pornography. You've fed that stuff to your heart, mind, spirit, soul. You need deliverance. You need deliverance. You need to renounce this sin. You need to repent of it before the Lord. You need to cast this demon out in the name of Jesus and be free from it forever. Be free forever. Walk in freedom from this thing. And then we have assurances like this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask in prayer, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So this is important, and I want to give every single one of us an opportunity to renounce the demon, to rebuke it, to refuse it from our lives, and in the name of Jesus to pray that we are strong to keep and resist from indulging in this. You can't think that God is pleased when this is what we do. This is not righteous behavior. Let's stand together. We're going to pray. We're going to pray together. We're going to renounce this evil. And while we're at it, we're going to repent and renounce every form of ungodly, unrighteous behavior that we've allowed to characterize our lives. So I invite you to pray with me. And pray like this. Lord Jesus, I repent for every kind of unrighteous behavior in my life, for unrighteous words, for unrighteous deeds, and unrighteous thoughts. I ask your forgiveness and your cleansing. And Lord, also right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, I repent of all pornography, viewing all pornography. I renounce this sin in the name of Jesus. I rebuke this demon in the name of Jesus. I command it to go from me, loose me, be free from me forever. Lord Jesus, I break every demonic stronghold of lust over my mind, over my thoughts, over my spirit. And I claim, Lord, that you have set me free by the blood of Jesus. I claim this freedom. I thank you for your forgiveness, that you've washed me, you forgive me, you wash me clean, that I can stand before you and lift up holy hands. I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In Jesus' mighty name, Lord. Hallelujah, in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen, amen. Jason, why don't you come on up with you.